Our scripture reading will be taken from two different passages, the first one being Acts 26. I'd like you to open your Bibles there, please, to Acts 26. The book of Acts contains three narrative accounts of Paul's conversion. The first one is in Acts chapter 9. It's written by Luke. It's a third-person account in which Luke describes exactly what happened to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. The second one is in Acts 22. It's Paul's own personal first-person account of what happened to him in a testimony that he gives to the Jews. The third account is Acts 26. It's another first-person account that Paul gives of what happened to him in his own life, and he's giving this testimony to the Gentiles. We're going to focus on that, although as we do the exposition this morning that will not be a normal exposition, we will incorporate a lot of things from that. The resurrection was critical to Paul in this Acts conversion. I want to begin reading in verse 8 of Acts 26. Why is it considered incredible among you people if God does raise the dead? So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them, often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme, and being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. While so engaged as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I've appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Now that happens about 2 to 3 years after Jesus had ascended back up into heaven, this scene that Paul just describes. Now I want to jump ahead now about another several years to 1 Corinthians 15. If you'd open your Bibles there, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're years ahead now, and Paul is now writing to these churches, and this resurrection is critical. In 1 Corinthians 15, Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and which also you stand, by which also you're saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared as one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I'm the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all them, yet not I, but the grace of God was with me. It's pretty clear from that text of scripture that that resurrection of Jesus Christ impacted Paul for the rest of his life. May God add his blessing to the reading of that text. Will you join with me, please, in prayer? Our Father, you are a great God. You are a glorious God, a good God, a gracious God. And when we think through all that's involved on this day, you're an infinitely wise God. You devised a plan that would meet all of your own requirements, that would enable sinners like us to be in your family, and guarantee that one day we could come and share in all the eternal things that belong only to you. That plan is certainly rooted in your wisdom. And we know, Lord, that the plan that met the standards that you designed included the death and burial and resurrection of your own Son, Jesus Christ. It is, frankly, way beyond anything we can grasp. But oh, how we thank you for him, and we thank you for what he did. Over these years, Lord, we've seen many of our own flock, whom we love, go to be with you. And our comfort and our hope is that they're now with you, and it is the resurrection of your precious Son that gives us that hope. It's a marvel, quite honestly, that you would permit your Son to come into this world and be crucified and die and be buried and then raised again. Oh, what a day it'll be when we have the privilege of seeing our Savior face to face. What a moment. But until then, I pray that you would keep us people that are focused. We would be studying, praying, applying, surrendering. May we fulfill everything you want us to fulfill as individuals and as a church. I pray that at the end of our days, whatever they are, we could honestly say before you, we fought a good fight, we finished our course, we guarded the faith. Thank you for being a God who answers prayer. We thank you for prayers we've seen answered this week. Good reports with Bill Dobbs and Ron Dockweiler and Troy Schnabel and Erica Tabor. Thank you for caring for them and seeing them through some difficult things. We pray your healing hand would be 100% upon them. Thank you for providing for us and caring for us. Thank you for meeting all our needs, giving us so many things in life, not only that meet our needs, but to enjoy. Truly, you are our only God in whom we do trust, and we thank you for being our God. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, our exposition today is not going to be that of a specific text. Everything that you're about to hear has come from analyzing all of the resurrection passages that are in the scriptures, plus some other scriptures that we've analyzed. They come from the book of Matthew that was written about AD 50 to 60, the book of Mark, which was written about AD 67 to 70, the book of Luke that was written about AD 62 to 63, and the book of John, which was written about AD 95 to 100. We have complete written notes for you so you can track all of the things and you can look them up and study them on your own and see that we're building this exposition this morning on all those references. Now, our entire hope of going to heaven when we die is Jesus Christ. It's not religion. It's not man-made traditions that some men have invented for religion. It's not our own works. It is Jesus Christ. And the thing that is necessary for us to have faith in Jesus Christ is his resurrection. If he's going to be our living Savior, once he dies, he must be back alive. And since he was killed, and since he was buried, he has to be raised from the dead, or else he can't save us. Now, what that is going to mean is there'll have to be a death, and there'll have to be a dead body, and then you're going to have to put this dead body into some type of tomb at some type of cemetery. And since this is a one-time historical event, it's never going to happen in history again. We can expect that there's going to be some really strange, unique things that will never be repeated that will surround that. There will be events that surround that tomb, that cemetery, that grave. And what follows is never going to be repeated. For example, you tell me of any other death that you've ever heard about where people get up and run to a cemetery 3 days later to see if the body is still there. Have you ever heard of such a thing? Where a family gets up and says, we got to get in the car and we got to get to the cemetery as fast as we can to make sure the body is still there. That's just one of the many things that were very unique that surround this resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, typically, when a loved one dies, a body is prepared by the funeral home, funeral people. We have great people in this Kalamazoo area that do that kind of thing. The family gathers for some type of memorial service. They go to a graveside and they have a committal service and you have a few words that are said and you have some verses that are read and prayers that are offered up. That's the way it works normally. Not in this case. No way. No way. After he was buried, there are 16 odd chronological things that happen. The first one is some women on early Sunday morning decide they're going to get up before daybreak and walk a distance of about from here to Kalamazoo Valley Community College or from here go down to Center Street, turn left and go to 10th Street. They're going to walk that distance in the dark with the sole purpose of exhuming the body and treating it with spices, something that should have been done before it was buried. Now, it's very early in the morning when they do this, and they can't just get up and turn the heat up and make a cup of coffee before they head out on this like we can. But that was what they did. We learned that Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome and Joanna and some other women, they took off walking that distance with the idea of we're going to go there, somehow get that body out of the tomb, and we're going to anoint that body 3 days after it's buried. As they're walking along, Mary Magdalene's in the best shape. And she obviously gets to the tomb before any of those other ladies do. And when she gets to the tomb, she sees the body's gone. The tomb's open, the body's gone. So she takes off running to find Peter and John to tell him the body's been stolen. The body is gone. It's been stolen. Now, she must have run a different route than the way that they went and traveled to the tomb, because she doesn't bypass the women going back and yell at those women, because they'll find out when they get there themselves. They didn't have any thought at all of what Jesus had told them, that the Son of Man is going to have to suffer many things, and he's going to have to be rejected by the elders and the chief priests, and then he'll be killed, and after 3 days he'll rise again. She didn't think of those terms at all. She just thinks the body has been stolen 3 days after the burial. Have you ever heard of such a thing? I mean, collectively, all the funerals we've been to here. You ever heard of such a thing? 3 days later, you have people running around saying the body's been stolen. Well, Mary Magdalene takes off running to find Peter and John. And in the meantime, those other ladies that have been walking to the tomb, Mary, Salome, Joanna, and the other woman, get to the tomb and they find it open. They go inside and there are two angels. Two angels standing in the tomb. One of them informs them that Jesus has risen from the dead. Now, we've done a lot of memorial services. I've never seen angels at cemeteries or at a gravesite, and I have never heard of anybody saying they've ever seen angels at a cemetery or gravesite. All of these women, when the angels tell them that Jesus has risen from the dead, they take off running joyfully to find the other disciples to tell them he's risen from the dead. Now, have you ever known a group of people that did that? I mean, they go to a cemetery, look at a grave, take off running, and say, by the way, he's risen from the dead. Have you ever heard of such a thing? Then Peter and John, meanwhile, have Mary Magdalene show up and tell them that the body is gone, so they take off running to the tomb to see if the dead body is really gone. We know from John's account that he was a little faster than Peter because he says, I outran him. These guys are not running from the grave. They're running to a grave to see if the body's still in the grave. They're racing to a cemetery, racing to a grave to see if the body is still there. Mary Magdalene, who had gone and told them, decides, I'm going to go back to the grave where this all happened. And as she gets back there, she sees two angels. And while Mary is at the tomb, Jesus appears first to her. He appears first to her. This was a woman who had been demon-possessed with demons, and Jesus appears first to her. Boy, that's good news for sinners, isn't it? You can come to terms with the Lord Jesus Christ and he can do wonderful things for you personally. He appears first to this woman. Then the other women who've left the grave to tell the disciples that Jesus is risen, Jesus Christ appears to them, which is his second resurrection appearance. He tells them that he'll see them all in Galilee. Now there probably are about 6 to 8 women who are claiming that Jesus Christ told them. I mean, again, we've never seen anything like that where a bunch of women tell people the dead person is alive and he's told us to tell you that he's going to meet us somewhere. We've never had that happen. Sometime later that same morning, Jesus appeared to Peter in his third appearance of the day. That would have been important to Peter because he denied the Lord. He hadn't had a chance to talk to him since that episode. And when Jesus appeared to Peter, it certainly would let him know that the Lord was going to forgive him of that. Then that Sunday night, the 10 disciples are locked in a room and Jesus appears to them, which is the fifth appearance. Thomas is not there. So on that first Sunday, we have at least 21 people who are telling people he's alive from the dead and we've seen him. That's the first Sunday. Now, a week later, The following Sunday, Jesus appears to the 11 apostles, including Thomas. That's the sixth appearance. So now the total number of people who are testifying we've seen Jesus, we're up to 32 to 33. Then Jesus appears to seven disciples by the Sea of Galilee. That was when Peter went out and the guys went out fishing, and they actually come on shore and they eat fish with the Lord. It says that Peter dove in the water. The Sea of Galilee water temperature is 62 degrees. I don't know if any of you know anything about swimming, but that's cold water. When Peter saw that this was the Lord and realized it was the Lord, he dove in the water. 62-degree water. That's the seventh appearance. So now we're up to 39 to 40 appearances that the Lord Jesus Christ has made. Then he appears to 500 brethren at one time, probably in Galilee. That's his eighth appearance. So now our total is 539 to 540 people. Then Jesus appears again to the 11 at Mountain of Galilee. That's his ninth appearance. So now our numbers are 551. Then he appears to James's half-brother, which is his 10th appearance. So now we're at 552. And then, finally, he appears to his 11 disciples in Jerusalem, and he led them outside the city. He ascends up into heaven. That's the 11th appearance, and now the numbers are 563. Now let's jump the clock ahead from that 2 to 3 years. What we have at this point is over 500 people, telling people, we actually saw Jesus Christ alive from the dead. At that time, Jesus had done that, and at that time that those people were testifying of that, there was one guy, a key leader, who said, I don't believe that. He did not believe the people. In fact, he wanted to silence every one of them. His name was Saul. He was a Pharisee. He did not believe that they had seen the resurrected Christ. He was a champion fighter against the resurrection. He had studied under the best Jewish teachers in Jerusalem, Gamaliel. Gamaliel was known for his strict instruction of the Old Testament law. Saul was a rigid Pharisee. He did not believe the eyewitnesses. He wanted them all dead. Now, I want to tell you a story that I read in Florida. It's a famous story about Clayton Moore, who played the Lone Ranger on TV. Clayton Moore made public appearances at various places as the Lone Ranger. When he would go to these places, he would wear his famous suit. He was dressed in that famous blue suit and red scarf. He wore two guns, silver bullets. He had that white hat, and of course, he wore the mask. In the mid-70s, a Dodge dealership in North Carolina hired him to appear at their dealership for their grand opening. Clayton Moore went to North Carolina, and he went to the dealership, and he appeared as the Lone Ranger. Now, back in the 70s, and I can testify to this, we did remote broadcasts for clients. A client would pay some extra money for you to go there and do your radio show from that, and that's exactly what happened there. Jay Thomas was the radio announcer who was there broadcasting. While the Lone Ranger was there, he was signing autographs and visiting with people and visiting with the children. Well, the event ended, and Clayton Moore, who was still dressed as the Lone Ranger, was waiting for his ride to take him back to his motel. As the radio guys were packing up their equipment, they noticed that his ride hadn't shown up, so they said, well, we'll give you a ride back to the motel. He said, okay. So he got into the back seat of the guy's car, and they headed to the motel. They stopped at a red light, and a car backed into their car and broke their headlight. And the guy who had backed into their car just took off and didn't stop. So the radio announcer and his friend decided to chase the guy until he stopped, and he got out of the car. The two guys got out of the car. The man who backed into the car said, what do you want? They said, you backed into our car. You broke our headlight. And then you took off and you didn't stop. We want to report this to the police. The man said, when the police get here, who do you think they'll believe? Me or you two long hairs? And at that point, the Lone Ranger got out of the car. He had his suit. He had his guns. He had his white hat and he had his mask. And he looked at the man and he said, "They'll believe me, citizen." And the man said, "Oh, I didn't know it was you." Saul was one guy who refused to believe that Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead. Even though there were well over 500 people telling the world he'd been raised from the dead, he didn't believe it. So Jesus said, "I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to step out of heaven for a moment, and I'm going to personally appear to him because he's going to believe me. In fact, he'll be down actually saying, 'I didn't know it was you.'" The story of the life of the Apostle Paul is an amazing story of the grace of God. Paul was on a rampage against Christians who were saying Jesus was raised from the dead. They were telling people he is God. He is the Savior. He is the Messiah. He is the King. Paul didn't believe that. He didn't believe that Jesus had been raised from the dead. So Jesus said, "I'll step out of heaven and I'll stop him. He's going to face me." And he makes a remarkable appearance, personal appearance, to the Apostle Paul. And I am here to communicate to you that the conversion and the transformation of the Apostle Paul is absolute proof that Jesus Christ was literally raised from the dead. How else do you explain this guy? How else can you explain the fact that he's willing to suffer for Christ and die for Christ? How else can you explain the fact that he writes 13 New Testament books? How else can you explain the fact that he goes from being a persecutor of Christ to become a preacher for Christ? There's only one possible answer to this. Jesus Christ was literally alive. He literally did appear to Paul, and it changed his life. And that's what we read in Scripture this morning in 1 Corinthians 15. "And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also, for I am the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Now, from all of the accounts in the book of Acts, and I mentioned them in scripture reading this morning, we have Acts 9, Acts 22, Acts 26. From all of those different accounts, I would like to make four historical observations or reveal four historical facts. And I want you to keep in mind that when Christ appears to him, it's 2 to 3 years after the events had occurred, where these people are saying, "We saw him, we were with him." So they've been telling the story that we saw the living Christ for 2 to 3 years. First of all, Saul hated these Christians. He hated the fact that they were telling people that he was alive from the dead. He got legal documents to track down men and women and put them into jail. We read in Acts 8 that he was breathing out threats and murders against these people. He would literally, according to Acts 8, go into houses, drag off men and women, and lock them up, put them in jail. Now, many of these Christians had moved far away to the north, as far as they could get. They moved away from Jerusalem, they went up to Damascus, because that's the upper region of the Promised Land. It's a city that's in the far north of the Promised Land. It's about 150 miles to the northeast of Jerusalem. And Paul said, "I'm going to go get him." They're up there telling people he's alive from the dead. Stephen had been stoned in Jerusalem. Many of those believers said, "We got to get out of here." So these people who believed in the resurrection, they moved. They moved north. Well, Paul said, "That won't stop me. I'm going to get legal documents, and I'm going to go up there, and I'm going to get them, and I'm going to put them all in jail." As he was traveling to Damascus, he stopped by a flashing light from heaven. We learn from Acts 22 that it was about noon, and the light was flashing, and according to Acts 26, it was brighter than the sun. It specifically was like a spotlight that came on Saul, and it's shown all around so that the other people saw the light, but it specifically targets him. And from what I can tell from analyzing the text, it was like a strobe light. It's like a strobe light that's just flashing. It's brighter than the sun, flashing on Paul. Now the others traveling with Paul saw the light. When Paul saw it, I mean, he goes to the ground. He knows this is not your normal light. This is not your normal daytime experience. As the light was flashing from heaven, there's a voice from heaven that all hear. Everybody hears the voice, but only Paul understands what the voice is saying. The voice, as we read this morning, is speaking to Paul in a dialect of Hebrew. And I want to point out 6 messages that the voice gave to Paul. He said, number 1, He starts off by saying, Saul, Saul, double proper noun. That's rare in the Bible. It only happens about 15 times in the scripture. Whenever that happens, where there's a double proper noun repetition, God is trying to get the attention of someone or something. Martha, Martha, oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Saul, Saul. What we certainly learn from this is that Jesus is personally interested in Saul and knows him personally, just like he knows you and me personally. The second message is, why are you persecuting me? The grammatical structure is identical in all three texts of the book of Acts. Why are you persecuting me? Now, Paul is actually trying to track down believers. He's not trying to track down Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ takes what happens to his people personally. So when he says, why are you persecuting me? Jesus is basically saying, you're touching me when you touch them. Thirdly, Paul responds to a question, who are you, Lord? He uses a noun for Lord, Kurios. It's a word that would indicate he realizes I'm talking to God here. This strobe light that's got me singled out and got me down on the ground, and this voice that I'm talking to is I'm talking to God. So he says, who are you, Lord? And then that voice said, I'm Jesus. I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting. What a shock for Paul to hear this. He had no idea that the Lord Jesus Christ was still alive. In fact, it's interesting that in the account that Paul gives to the Jews in Acts 22, he actually said, I'm Jesus the Nazarene. That would have rubbed it in even deeper because the Jews and Paul despise people from Nazareth. Their whole idea is, can anything good even come out of Nazareth? So this is a doubly powerful point. He would never concede that a Savior Messiah would come from Nazareth, and now he's flat on his face, down before him, and Jesus is saying, I am Jesus, and he has to admit it. And what he has to admit, and this must have been humbling for him, I've been all wrong. My religion is wrong. I've missed it. All these years, I've been caught up in religious stuff, and I've been wrong. Because I should have been focused on Jesus Christ. His fifth message is, get up and go to Damascus. And you'll learn there what we have for you to do. And Paul would get up and he would end up going to Damascus. But the sixth message that we saw in Acts 26 today is, Jesus gave him some specific purposes for, you're an appointed minister, Paul. You're going to be a witness of things that you've seen and a witness of future appearances. You're going to go through some difficulties with the Jews and the Gentiles. I'm sending you to the Gentiles to proclaim truth to them, but I will protect you. I'll rescue you from them. But your ministry will be you go tell those people that their sins can be forgiven by faith in me. That will be your job. Their sins can be forgiven by faith in me, not religion, but faith in me. And Paul immediately did go to Damascus. His life was changed forever. In fact, in the testimony that he gave in Acts 26, he says, so having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to the small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that Christ was to suffer, and by reason of his resurrection from the dead, that he would be the first to proclaim both light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. And Paul would also say, I make known to you the gospel which I preach, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. How do you explain that? How do you explain a guy who for 2 to 3 years is trying to silence people, over 500 people, who said, we have seen the resurrected Christ? How do you explain that? How do we explain the fact that this guy who doesn't believe that Jesus is the Savior ends up preaching he was the Savior and raised from the dead, ends up being executed for that testimony? How do we explain that? There's only one possible, plausible explanation to that, and that is Jesus Christ showed up in person, stepped out of heaven, he appeared to Paul, and it changed him forever. That's the only explanation for that. Now here's your question. Who do you trust in to save you from your sins? What do you trust in to save you from your sins? In whom do you believe? When it comes to saving you and forgiving you of all of your sins, who are you going to trust? Here's what I know. You don't have to believe me. You don't have to believe Paul. But there will come a day when you will stand before Jesus Christ and you will believe him. Because you will see those nail-pierced hands and you will see he's very much alive. Problem is, if you don't believe in him now to save you from your sins, when you get before him, it'll be too late. So why not today settle that issue forever? You're not saved by religion. You're not saved by coming to church on Easter. You're not saved by rituals. You're saved by faith alone in Christ alone. You believe on him, and you will be saved just like Paul. Let's pray. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior right now in this moment, why not settle it? I would if I were you, but I'm not you. Right in this moment, I would just admit the truth. We're all sinners. You're a sinner. We're all sinners. Christ came into this world, went to that cross, died for those sins of yours, and the proof that he can save you from all of them is that empty tomb, that resurrection. Invite him to be your Savior today. Father, thank you so much for your precious word. Thank you for your people who have come out to partake of it. Thank you for the life of the Apostle Paul. What an amazing document of events you've recorded pertaining to him and all those witnesses. What a privilege it is to be able to take a few moments and go through this. I pray that you would use this passage of Scripture today to change minds and hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.